Today I want to look at this topic, you see it on the screen, joy to the world. And we live in a world that is full of sadness, don't we, today? There's not much joy. And I was looking up yesterday one of the most frequent questions people type into Google is this question: why is life so hard? Good question, isn't it? Why is life so difficult? Why is there so little joy in the world? And millions of people type this question in every day. They struggle with this question. Do you know that 820 million people last year didn't have enough food to eat? Approximately 3.1 million children died last year because of malnutrition, lack of food. It's a sad world, isn't it? It's a hard world. And most people live a joyless life in a joyless place. They go home to a joyless family. They get up and go to work in a joyless place with joyless people. And their whole lives are just miserable from beginning to end. Some even can't take it anymore and take their own lives. Every 40 seconds, someone takes his or her life in this world. We sing about joy to the world, but there's not much joy in the world. I was reading a story yesterday of a man who grew up in the east part of London in the end of the 19th century. And that part of London was the poorest part. And they would pack families into a house, sometimes a family of 10, husband, wife, and 8 or 9 children, would live in just one room. Sometimes they would share the one room with other families. There were tens of thousands of people packed into the east end of London. One of the poorest, filthiest, unsanitized places on the earth. And I grew up there, a little boy called Barney Bernato. Barney Bernato, his parents were Jewish. They'd come from Eastern Europe, fleeing from poverty and persecution. When they arrived in London, they had nothing. They had to just rent a tiny room. And Barney grew up in that poverty. He got a few years of education, but not very much. And every day, he had to go to bed hungry. And he said to himself, one day I'll be rich. One day, I'll have plenty to eat. When he turned 20 years of age, he heard about there was gold in South Africa. He scraped together every penny he could find, he and his brother. And they got on a boat and they went to South Africa, hoping to find fame and fortune in the diamond mines and the gold mines of South Africa. When they arrived there, they were so poor, they had nothing. It took them 3 months to walk to the mines. Eventually, he got himself there, started working. And within 15 years of hard work, Barney Bernardo managed to become one of the largest, wealthiest owners of gold mines and diamond mines in the whole world. A man called Cecil Rhodes bought him out and wrote the largest check in the world to that moment of £6 million. Imagine. At the end of the 19th century, Barney Bernardo, who started out in the east end of London, a poor, uneducated Jewish boy with nothing, became one of the richest men on the earth. He got married, 3 children. He had houses in South Africa. And he decided he was going to show the world how impressive he was. And he ordered and commissioned one of the most beautiful houses to ever be built in Mayfair in London. He spent a fortune building this great house. He decided, I'm going to leave South Africa, go back to London, let everybody know there how rich I now am, how successful I now am. His house was now complete. And everybody would walk around Mayfair and they would look at this grand house and they would say, wow, isn't this man so happy? Isn't he so successful? Beautiful family. All the money that he can spend. And this grand house to live in. But underneath it, Barney Barnato was not a happy man. He had got to the top from the bottom. But in his heart, he discovered it was empty. Many, many years before Barney Barnato, a man called King Solomon wrote these things. Vanity of vanity, all is what? Vanity. All empty. The things of this world just can't satisfy your heart and your soul. Barney Barnato got on a very expensive ship to make his way from South Africa back to London to spend the first night in his new home. And as he was coming past the island of Madeira near Portugal, he began to reflect on his life, where he had come from, what he had now achieved, and all the wealth he had and the fame he had. And he said to himself, it's all empty. It's all nothing. And late one evening, outside the island of Madeira, he walked to the edge of the boat and he jumped in and drowned himself. Because he discovered there was no joy in the things of this world. And this world needs joy, doesn't it? You won't find joy in possessions. You'll find pleasure in them, but only for a short time. But you won't find joy. And if I could think of one word that sums up Christmas, it's the word joy, isn't it? It's all over the Christmas message. Many of the songs we sing are full of joy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Christmas is a time of rejoicing. Joyfulness. Now, why is Christmas a time of joyfulness? Well, the clue is in the title, Christmas, isn't it? In the first five letters of the word Christmas is the word what? Christ. That's what brings joy to Christmas. You don't get joy in what you eat simply, or what gifts you receive, because those are quickly gone, aren't they? But the only thing that can bring real joy, lasting joy, during the Christmas season is to know the reason for the season, the Christ of Christmas. Now, this story we read earlier from Luke's Gospel chapter 2 is the Christmas story. We read of a man called Caesar Augustus in verse 1, who ordered by decree that all the world should be taxed. Who was Caesar Augustus? He was the emperor who sat on the throne of the world's most powerful empire at that time. The Roman Empire was 100 million people. It ran from the UK in the west all the way to the borders of India and to North Africa, all the way to the edge of Russia in Eastern Europe. It was a huge empire. It was the largest the world had ever seen up to that point in history. And Caesar was a man who thought he was great. He even took the title for himself, the Savior of the World. Well, he wasn't much of a savior, was he? Because he's died and forgotten about today. And the only savior is the one that we mark our calendars by. What day is it today? 22nd of December 20 what? 19. 2019 from when? From the birth of Jesus Christ. Not the birth of Julius Caesar or Caesar Augustus or Nero or Donald Trump or any other so-called great political leader. They're all come and they go, don't they? But there's only one person whose name divides history, whose birth marks history, whose birth is remembered all over the world. And it's that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Caesar Augustus, he ordered that all the world should be taxed. And we're told Mary and Joseph left their city in Nazareth, made their way to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now, that's quite a journey to go by foot or even on a donkey. They lived up in the north of modern-day Israel, a place called Nazareth. But they were originally from the tribe of Judah. Both Mary and Joseph were from the descendants of King David. And because they had to be taxed, they had to go back to their home place and registered there for taxation purposes. And they made this long journey. Mary was 9 months pregnant with the child in her womb. And as they made their way to Bethlehem, we're told in verse 6, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She was on the point of giving birth. You imagine the fear, the anxiety of your first child? But to make matters worse, to compound the fears and anxieties, there were no doctors, no hospitals. She was on a donkey. Or maybe she was just walking. And she was about to give birth. And it looked like the child could come at any moment. Nobody else is there with her. Her mother's not there. No older women to give her comfort, guide her through the process. And as they get near, they look for a place to stay. They knock the door of an inn. But it's full of people. No vacancies. And the only place they're able to bring the child into the world to give birth to this baby is in a little place outside the inn. Now, we call it today a stable, but it probably wasn't a stable. It was most likely a cave. And they made their way to that cave. And in the cave, the baby Jesus was born into this world. Now, we've watched the video earlier, and the video, in a little way, gives a little presentation of the darkness and the discomfort of such a place, but it really doesn't do it fully justice. Those of you who grew up in an agricultural country will know that there's one thing about animals, they smell, don't they? They don't take a shower every day and cover themselves in expensive lotions and perfumes. So anywhere that the animals are congregated together, that cave is going to be very smelly, dirty, filthy. It's also going to be a place that's not very comfortable. It's not a five-star hotel. There's not going to be a nice padded bed to sleep on. People didn't waste money on animals making sure they're comfortable at night. They just threw some cheap straw down, don't they? There's no fancy lights to light up the place. It's dark. It's dirty. It's unhygienic. You have all the smells and the noises of the animals keeping you awake, disturbing you. And yet it was in that little place, in that little city, Bethlehem, that God chose to send his son into the world. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why, of all places, did God the Father choose for his son to be born into? Why not a palace? Why not a hospital? Why not surrounded by a rich family with all the best medical care that money could buy? But rather, he put his son into a place, the very worst of places, the very poorest of places to be born in. That's the wonder of Christmas. And when he was born, there was no trumpeters to welcome him. There was no army waiting for him. There was no throne for him to sit on. There was no palace for him to live in. He was born into the most humble of circumstances. And who were his parents? A carpenter. One of the poorest of the poorest. And a young girl from a very poor, despised background. Of all the people on the earth, of all the places on the earth, this was about as low as you could possibly choose for your son to be born into. So why did he do it? Of all the people he could have chosen, he chose this couple. Of all the places to be born, he chose this place. Of all the houses in Bethlehem, he chose this house. And of all the rooms in a house, he chose the cave and laid in the manger. Why did God do that? And I think the answer is very simple. God did it because he wanted you and I to know that his son was coming to be the savior of the forgotten people, the despised people. He was the savior not just of the rich. If he had been born in the palace, most of us in this room could not identify with such a person. We would say, he's not like us. But when he's born in the poorest, simplest of backgrounds, everyone in the world can identify with him. He's approachable. He's accessible. He's available to the lowest of the lowest. No palace gates bar access to him. You know, if you turn up at Buckingham Palace in London, and no doubt many of you have been to London, and you go up to the gates of Buckingham Palace, you don't go, "I'm here to see Queen Elizabeth. And if Charles is around, I would like a chat with him also." What do you think would happen? Those guards with the red uniform and the big black hats would look at you and they say, "Who are you? Do you have an invitation?" You say, no, "I'm here from Singapore. I'm just here on a holiday and I'd like to pop in and say hello. Maybe get a picture. Or have tea and scones. I heard the tea and scones are nice here." I think very quickly you'd be told, "Move on. You have no right to access this place. This queen and her family are only accessible to those by way of invitation. And if you don't have the invitation, you can't come in." But the Lord Jesus Christ was not born in such a place. He was born in the place that everybody could access. Everybody could come and see him. Of course, that's exactly what happened in this story, isn't it? The shepherds and the wise men were able to come to that cave where he lay, and were able to access him, and worship him, and say, "This is the Savior. This is my Savior. This is Emmanuel, God with us." So by sending his son to such a place, it wasn't bad luck for the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't coincidence. God deliberately, carefully arranged the circumstances so his son would be born in such a place. And in that place, God himself stepped from eternity into time. That's why he's called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. When he was born, his mother, we're told, verse 7, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. What are swaddling clothes? Well, we still more or less do something similar today. If you see a child that's just been born in the hospital in Singapore, what do? Children lose heat very quickly. They're very vulnerable to the cold. And what they do is they get sheets and blankets and they wrap the child very tightly, don't they? And the child can't move, but it's very warm. And sometimes they have to wrap the head also to keep the back of the head from the cold. You say, well, there's not much cold in Singapore, but even from the air conditioning. And the temperature has to be regulated very carefully for a child. Because the first few days of the life of a child, they're most vulnerable. Having left the womb, they're vulnerable to infection, vulnerable to disease, and vulnerable to flus and to the cold. And the Hebrew Jewish mothers, they still do this today. When the child is born, they take cloths and they wrap them very, very tightly. That's the swaddling clothes. That's what it means. Jesus Christ was wrapped and laid in a manger. Not on a throne, not wrapped in designer clothing, no gold, no silver, no purple, just the simplest of clothing in the simplest of locations and laid in the manger. And through the coming of Christ in such a way, in such a place, all the outcasts are made welcome to him and by him. Now, one last thing to talk about today. When Jesus was born, we're told in this story, there were a group of shepherds out in the hills of Bethlehem. Now, shepherds, we have a kind of romantic idea about shepherds, don't we? And many Singaporeans, when they go off to that little goat farm up there and they see the goats, they go, oh, so cute, so nice, don't they? And they want to touch the animals. Well, in the Middle East, shepherds were the lowest of the lowest occupation. No one, when they were at school, filled in the form career prospects, wrote, I want to be a shepherd. If you became a shepherd, you were regarded as the worst in Jewish society in terms of an occupation. Shepherds weren't allowed to come into the temple. They were defiled, unclean. Many of them were regarded by the locals like gypsies. They smell. They live wild. They're like animals. And when a shepherd came down into the town or the village, people were, oh, don't want to go near those individuals. They were despised by the Jews. They were disliked by the Jews. And the very first people that God brought the good news of the birth of Jesus Christ was to the lowest people in that society. Christ was born into the lowest family. in the lowest place and laid in a manger, the feeding trough of animals. And then the first people that God announced the birth of Jesus Christ to was not the Jerusalem Post editors or the high priest or the King Herod in Jerusalem. The first people that God revealed the good news, the great news, that Emmanuel has come, was to the shepherds. And the first visitors to meet the Lord Jesus Christ were not politicians, were not business people, were not the best looking or the best dressed. You know, when a rich person has a child, the first thing they do is they announce it to all the other rich people, don't they? When a royalty has a child, all the other monarchs are invited to come to the christening or come to see the new family. They certainly don't want ordinary people coming. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, they announced it to the shepherds. And they invited the shepherds to come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says, the angel, or what the angel said to these shepherds, verse 10. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe." In other words, this is the amazing thing. Not only did the angel announce the birth, he invited the shepherds to go and find the Savior. They were not just the first to hear, they were the first to visit the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a personal invitation. Notice what it says. Notice the words very carefully. Unto you. Unto you. Didn't say, you know, sometimes people say, you're all welcome to call around anytime. And really mean is don't come. Okay? They threw out this generic invitation. But no, the angel was very specific. Unto you, you personally. Every shepherd is welcome to visit this babe in the manger. And we're told, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Everyone was told, this one is your Savior. He's not just the Savior of the rich and the powerful and the beautiful and the educated. He's the Savior of the poor and the uneducated, the despised, the ones that don't look so attractive. He's their Savior. And he goes on to say this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people." This Savior, who's born in Bethlehem, is not the Savior of just a few people. He's not just the Savior of the Jewish people. He's the Savior of all. So it doesn't matter who you are here this morning. I don't know all your names. You probably don't know my name. It doesn't really matter. Because our names are not really that significant, are they? The only person whose name is significant is the name of Jesus. Because he's the one who is the Savior. And notice how it puts it again. Unto you is born this day. In other words, this baby is given to you. He's your gift. Let me put it this way. He's your Christmas gift. The one who is born. And you know, the gift of Jesus Christ as your Savior is God's greatest gift to you. I hope you receive many gifts this Christmas. I really do. Under the little Christmas tree over there, there's little boxes. And they've got beautiful paper and little ribbons on them, don't they? I don't know if there's anything inside. I've got to be honest. But on the outside, they look nice, aren't they? And maybe you're looking at them, or maybe you've received gifts already, or maybe you're hoping after this service to receive more gifts. And I hope you get plenty of gifts. And I hope you have a wonderful and blessed Christmas. But God has a great gift for you. It's not wrapped in beautiful paper with a ribbon on it. It's not put under a Christmas tree. God's gift for you is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last year there was a big crisis in Thailand. Do you remember? When 12 boys were caught in a cave. The whole world was watching. In Singapore, we were watching from here. And all the parents of the 12 boys, they were extremely concerned. They were panicking. And the longer the boys were stuck in the cave, the more worried they became. And you know, if someone from the newspaper had come along or the television and said to them, you know, I've just heard that tomorrow is going to be a nice day in Thailand. The weather is going to be nice. Do you think they would care? Or you said to them, you know, I've got good news for you. The economy is doing very well in Thailand. Do you think the parents would be interested in hearing that? No. Because the thing that the parents wanted to hear was this. Who is going to save my child? That's my priority. I'm not interested in what the weather's going to be like, or who's going to be the new prime minister, or what how the economy is doing. I am only interested who is going to save my child from this terrible disaster. That's the person I want to know about. And you know, that's what you need to focus on today. Don't get worked up about all these other things in life. They're really not very important. The most important thing in life is to know the Savior, the one who can save you from your sins, the one who can give you eternal life, the one who can bring you through the valley of the shadow of death and out from time into eternity. That's the most important thing. And I say to you this Christmas, start thinking the right way. Don't get caught up in all the other things of life and miss the most important thing. And the most important thing is to deal with the problem of sin. And that's why today we sing Joy to the World, isn't it? Why do we sing Joy to the World? Because the economy is booming. Now, what does the song say? Joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Savior has come. The one who can deal with your sin. The one who can give you everlasting life. The one who can forgive you. The one who can give you a clean conscience. The one who can give you peace with God. He is here. And he has come. And this Christmas season, God is offering you the gift of salvation. And he says to you, do you want this gift? You know, in a little while, we'll be giving some gifts out to the children. And when we make the announcement, we'll say, whoever wants the gift, come to the front to what? Receive the gift. And if the child stays in his or her seat, they don't get the gift. Isn't that right? In order to receive the gift, you have to what? Come and take it. You have to believe that this gift is for you, and you have to reach out and take it. And you know, the same is true about God's gift. God is offering you the gift of salvation today, free. Because you don't pay for a gift, or it's not a gift. If you pay for a gift, it's a purchase. All right? It's not a gift. And God says, I am giving you the gift of salvation today. And you have to make a decision. Will I receive it or will I reject it? That's the only decision you have to make. If you're here today and you have not yet received God's gift of salvation, maybe you're trusting in your good works. Maybe you're trusting in the church. I wouldn't trust in any church. I said last week, I wouldn't trust in the best 15 minutes of my life to get me to heaven, never mind the worst. You can't trust in yourself. Christmas is about Jesus because he came to take your place. Born a king, left heaven's glories to live on earth, not to simply be a good example, but to come here to die for you. The angel said this, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. You and I are sinners. You and I have this terrible curse of sin. And we have to deal with it. And the only way to deal with it is to receive God's gift of salvation, God's gift of grace through Jesus Christ. So today, when you sing Joy to the World, it says, let every heart receive him, prepare him room. Have you prepared your heart for him? Make sure you have. And if you haven't, this Christmas, open your heart to him. Not to the church. Not to any individual around you. But open your heart to him. And say, Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know I am lost. But I believe that 2,000 years ago you were born in that manger. And you grew up and you died on that cross. You rose again over death because you took my punishment. And I ask you to come into my heart, wash away all of my sins, and give me everlasting life. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Don't miss the reason for the season, this Christmas. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank thee that we can sing triumphantly, joy to the world that the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Become king in our lives, king in our hearts. Reign over us. Reign over our families, our children's lives, those who have grandchildren's lives. And may our whole homes be united in Christ. And may we not just sing these words today, but may they really mean something to us. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.